So it is my great pleasure. It's my great pleasure to welcome Bishop Chris, who is the Bishop of St. Germans. I expect he'll say something about himself a bit later. But please do give him a warm welcome to the filling station. He's come to speak to us, especially this evening. Thank you very much. Please, if you bow your heads, you're just going to have a prayer for Chris. Father, we thank you so much for already being with us this evening and being with us in our lives. And we would ask you just now to speak through your servant, Chris, Bishop Chris, as he speaks to us. For we ask it for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jeff. Well, it's good to be with you, I must say. And, as you heard, I'm the Bishop of St. Germans. You might wonder, why am I the Bishop of St. Germans? Well, it's because the very first bishop for the Cornish was actually based in St. Germans. His name was Conan, not Conan the Barbarian, Conan the Bishop. And actually, Geoffrey, what would be good would be a slightly bigger lectern. I sort of feel I'm going to drop that one any moment. So Germans, as you perhaps know, is down, it's barely in Cornwall, actually, I whisper it quietly. It's the right side of the Tamar. But I actually live in Truro. So the first bishop of St. Germans was in 805, very long time ago. But when the Victorians decided, actually, no, Cornwall definitely needs its own bishops, they resurrected the old title, so that's why I'm called the Bishop of St. Germans, but I hope that's perhaps one of the least interesting things about me. But you'll be the judge of that, no doubt, later on. I need to apologise slightly because earlier today I gave my glasses to the optician to put some new lenses into them. So I'm using my old glasses, which means basically I've got a choice of seeing you or seeing the one or two notes that I've made of the things that I might talk about, but we'll see how we go with that. I thought it might be helpful just to spend a little bit of time this evening speaking about how we encounter God. How we encounter God. And I'm going to describe a number of different ways that through my life I believe that I have encountered God. And I'm telling you that not because I think my way is in any sense the right way, but actually to give you a sense of the variety and hopefully to stimulate in your own thinking, how would I answer that question? If somebody said to me, tell me about a time when you have encountered God, what would you say? You might like to think about that. The first time that I can remember was as a teenager, probably about 18 or so, just before I went to university. I'm the eldest of five brothers, born in South London but brought up in Kent, a very happy family, but not a family where Christian faith was at all a significant part of our life. It wasn't anti. We were all just too busy playing rugby and football and having fun and so on. But I do remember what I think for me was, it's the first encounter with the spiritual. I was on an expedition in the Outer Hebrides and sitting on top of a mountain I'd managed to climb with others, looking out to the west as the sun set. And as the sun sank into the Atlantic over the islands that, you know, we could see, it was a place called Barrow that I was on, if any of you know the Hebrides. I can remember having an intense experience of a conviction, really, that what you can touch and smell and see can't be all there is. Somehow there's more. Don't ask me how I knew that, but I knew that I was sure there's more to life than what you can, you know, sense around you. And I still have that feeling in nature. You know, and I realize I've now met quite a few people who have that sort of response to the natural world, to creation and so on. But for me, I would say that was an encounter. I had no idea who it was or what it was I was encountering, but I did know there's more to life than I've known up to now. So maybe I went off to university with that question in my mind, because as far as I can remember, up to that point, I had never really met, certainly never got to know, any people who would call themselves Christians. But when I got to university, I did. I met a number of Christians who befriended me and were patient with me and were willing to talk about why their faith meant such a lot to them. And I could see it made a difference to them. And because of their faithful testimony to me about their faith, I decided that I didn't want to be a Christian. Somehow their expressing their faith just kind of crystallized for me why it didn't sort of make sense. And I developed a sort of, you know, eventually a kind of list of reasons why it didn't make sense to me, the Christian faith. But they were still friendly, and they did persuade me to go along to a service. It was actually an Advent carol service. Have any of you ever been to an Advent carol service? But it was. This one was in York Minster, so a big do. There's a bit of a Yorkshire theme developing, isn't there? Anyway, so I went there, and you know, there were 3,000 people in that Minster that evening. But it was as if there was just me and the speaker. And worse still, somebody had clearly given him my list of objections to the Christian faith, because he spent about half an hour going through that list and demolishing each of my arguments as to why the Christian faith didn't make sense. And in particular, he pointed back to the Bible and how the predictions, the prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament were fulfilled in his life in the New Testament. And I realised at the end of all of that, well, if I had any integrity, I needed to do something about it. You know, I'd worked out why I might not be a Christian. Now I realise that didn't hold water at all. I needed to do something about it. So for me, that night in York Minster was the first step that I was aware of in my Christian journey. And it was in response to somebody explaining the Christian faith, particularly with reference to the Bible. And I would say that one of the themes that's continued for me in terms of how do I encounter God has been through the Bible. Either by people explaining it to me, or increasingly over the years by me reading the Bible and finding myself confronted with the reality of it and the truth of it. And actually, it's one of the blessings of being required to speak about the Christian faith that you have to do the homework beforehand. You have to grapple with the scriptures and try and work out what it is that God is wanting to say. And quite frankly, even if no one else is helped by what I have to say, I nearly always am. Somebody once actually gave me some very good advice, which any of you who are preachers or who aspire to speak about the Christian faith, I would say to you what was said to me, and that is never preach a sermon that you do not need to hear yourself. It is about application, and it's about humility under God's word. So the word has been a place of encounter for me, and I'm just going to mention three passages in the Bible which over the years have seemed to me significant, and where I definitely at the time and in fact repeatedly have found myself encountering God as I've read those episodes from the scripture. The first one is actually the baptism of Jesus, and in particular the moment when Jesus, having been baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan, as he rises up out of the water, we're told that he hears his Father's voice speak to him. As far as is recorded in the scriptures, that may well have been the very first time Jesus heard his father's voice. We don't know. It doesn't say that he had. But there's no record of him having heard his father before that moment. And the words that he hears is, "You are my son. You are my beloved. And with you I am well pleased." And the encounter that I experienced when I first read that and heard that story was, that is amazing. Imagine what it must be like to hear your father say that to you. In particular, in view of the fact that at that point in his life, Jesus, quite frankly, had done nothing special. There hadn't yet been any miracles, no amazing teaching, no demonstration of his spiritual authority, none of that. That was all to come. At this point, he is just the carpenter's son being baptized, and he hears his father say, "With you, I am well pleased." And one of the things that we understand as Christians about baptism is that as we're baptized, we identify with Christ. And obviously the focus is on the water, isn't it? You know, is the baby going to cry? Is the person going to go right under? Or whatever particular way of doing it you have. But actually, for me, the focus is on what you hear as you come out of the water. And know that the Father says to you what he says to Jesus. "You are my daughter, my beloved, and with you I am well pleased." And that's a bedrock for me in my faith, to know that that's how God views me, whether I do anything or not. That's, he sets his love upon me. So that tells me something about God and something about who I am as a son or daughter of his. Another important passage, I can just about read it here, I think, is actually it's coming up quite soon, because it's something that happened on Maundy Thursday. You might remember Maundy Thursday, that's the night before Jesus is crucified, and you might remember he gathers all of his friends together. They celebrate the Passover together. They have a special meal in the upper room. It's his last opportunity to really help them understand what's going to happen and what it will mean to follow him. You know, last words are always important, and Jesus chose his carefully. But in fact, he didn't just use words. He did something, two things actually, that evening. He shared a meal with them and told them that when they took bread and took wine again, they were to remember him. But something else, and this is the part that I find very, I meet Jesus in this point, part of the story. If you read the account in John's Gospel, which describes this whole episode of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, it's very clear that at that point, Judas is still in the room. We know that later Judas goes out to betray Jesus. But at this point, Judas is in the room. And we're told that Jesus washes the feet of all the disciples. And I find in my imagination myself drawn to that scene of Jesus kneeling at the feet of the man who would betray him and washing his feet. What does that say about the kind of person that Jesus is? That he would act with humility, with grace, with love, even at the point of betrayal toward Judas. And I find that is such a compelling illustration of who Jesus is. And I think I want to follow that man. Somebody who could do that is somebody I want to follow. I want to be like him. I don't think I ever could, but I would long to be able to do that as well. So that's another point in the scriptures where I found myself meeting with him. And then the third one, obviously there are lots that I could choose, but I'm sort of half looking at the time. Excuse me, I'm going to have to do this. I used to hate vicars that were forever taking their glasses on and off. That's why I got varifocals. But you know. Anyway, I'm going to the end of Matthew's Gospel. It's a very well-known passage. It's one which is literally the end of the Gospel. It's Matthew's last remembrance of his experience with Jesus. Let me just quickly read it to you. Matthew 28, verse 16. The 11 disciples, see, Judas is gone now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Now, it's a well-known passage. It's usually wheeled out when we want to talk about evangelism and how important it is to share the faith, and quite right too. But there's a part of it which always catches my eye, and that is that the phrase, when they saw Jesus, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now just imagine for a moment that you're Jesus at that moment. You have spent your life for several years with these disciples. You have died and risen again. You've demonstrated to them that you are really resurrected and you're alive, and you're about to send them off on the most important task they're going to have. And at that moment, some of them still haven't got it. I mean, you'd pull your hair out, wouldn't you, if you had any? And what's interesting, I'm sure if it had been me, I would have said, look, those of you who are not sure, would you please stand over there for a moment? Those of you who are really sure, I've got a mission for you, and I want you to go out there and share my love with the world. But Jesus does not do that. He gives that mission to all of them, the ones who are really sure and the ones who are not sure. And it seems to me that when I meet Jesus there, I learn something else about him. I learn that he believes in us. You see, a lot of the time in church we're reminded, aren't we, that we need to believe in God. And surely that's, you know, part of what it means to be a Christian. We believe in God. And it is, of course it is. But there's another truth that's just as important, I think. And that is that God believes in us. And we may not be perfect. We may not be 100% sure. But we are part of what God wants to do in the world. And it seems to me that that's really important for us to remember, that he has trust in us. So, for me, I meet God in the Bible, when I'm reading it myself or when other people are telling me about it. Another place in which I have encountered God over the years is in silence, in quiet, in listening. I'm quite a busy person. I think, you know, in the past, I'm afraid, I still, Ellie and my wife and I, we do still write Christmas letters to our friends. You know, I'm sorry about that, but I know. And there's lots of things that we do. And we used to blame, oh, you know, there's such a lot to do and all the rest of it. Actually, now we just fess up and acknowledge we like being busy. You know, we're people that like to do things. We want to make a difference. And we try to. But actually, the danger of that way of being and way of living is that you haven't got time to stop, pay attention, and listen. And I found that I have to make myself do that. And when I do, it often in a surprising way, I encounter God. But by the time, you know, I've stopped talking, but he still wants to communicate with me. Often in a way where I just get a sense of what's important. You know, maybe I've been praying about some decision I have to take, and it's not like I hear a voice telling me, Chris, you should do that. But much more what tends to happen is I discover within me, actually, do you know, I'm beginning to feel sure about a particular course of action. It's as if that confidence grows in the quiet. I'm a very keen gardener, and one of the things I've learned is what happens under the ground will determine what happens above the ground. If you look after the underground life of your plants, they will reward you. And it's true in the spiritual life as well. The things that are out of sight and often out of mind, that's where growth can come from. And I need to make sure I take time. So I take time away from the busyness of life. I go on a retreat, perhaps for a day or sometimes for several days, and I try and find as much quiet as I do. And just an example of one of the encounters that I've had in that is that for a while I didn't always used to be ordained. I had a life before that. And for lots of years, people kept saying to me, Chris, you should think about being ordained. And I felt quite clear in saying, no, I'm a reader, and I think that's my calling. I don't think it's right for me to be ordained. And I'd been praying about, you know, was that the right thing to do or not. At that point, we were living and working in Amsterdam, and it was coming to time to come back to the UK. And somebody, just before we left Amsterdam, somebody said the same thing to me again that many folk had said previously. Do you think you should be ordained or think about that? And I went to say the answer I'd given many times before, and as I did, the words kind of turned to dust in my mouth, and I realised actually it wasn't true anymore. So I needed to do something about it when I got back to the UK. Because of the job I was coming back to, and because of the what I thought it would be sensible for our children and our own life, we felt it was time to move to West London. We thought there were some brilliant churches in Teddington and Twickenham, and it would have been very good for my, you know, getting to my work and everything. And we really became convinced that was the right thing to do. But actually, as we prayed about it, it just wasn't happening. Couldn't sell our house, couldn't find a place to move to, and getting really frustrated about this. And eventually, this doesn't happen to me a lot, but in the quietness, I actually had a picture form in my mind. Really quite a clear picture of a house. And it was the kind of house a child might draw. White, you know, sort of symmetrical, had a kind of semicircular green lawn in front of it and trees standing behind. And in the context of our prayer, I felt God was saying, Chris, don't worry about the house. It's going to be okay. And so we didn't worry about the house, and we actually stayed where we'd been before. And that led me into a path which ends up with me being here today. So it clearly was the right thing to do. And God, in the quiet, assured me of that picture. However, that was in just before 1997. No, 1996, that would have been. I was ordained in 2000. I carried on working for a few years, and then I actually went full-time in 2004. I was vicar of a couple of churches in Essex before eventually coming down here. You can't apply to be a bishop. You get invited. It's not something I'd sought or even really wanted. But a call came out of the blue from Bishop Tim, and I came down here for an interview, and it all just seemed to click into place. And we felt, no, this is the right play. We'd never call more, goodness me. You know, that's like winning the lottery, isn't it? So that can't be right. And Tim, it was great working with, you know, the prospect of working with him really just seemed to be such a good fit. And then as we were about to leave, we were here for 48 hours. It rained continuously for the entire period. It's like God was saying, don't imagine you're coming for the view. The diocese said, oh, by the way, we've sold the bishop's house. Oh, right. Okay. Yeah, we used to have this Victorian house in Lemon Street in Truro, but we've sold that. Oh, okay. So we found another house. We're wondering if that might be the right one. So while you're down here, do you want to come and have a look? It's actually in Tresillian, just outside Truro. So went there. Imagine my surprise to see that that is the house that I saw in the vision 15 years ago. So that was a sort of spooky moment. And I was really glad, actually, that we'd already decided to say yes to the offer to come here. Somehow that was a confirmation. I think if I'd been relying on that as the reason for coming, I'd have felt... But sometimes in the quietness, God can show you things that you can't hear if you keep talking. So quiet is important for me. Worship is another place where I encounter God. I love when we sing together, when we sing heartily and we find our hearts lifted up to God, and the words and the music seem to be expressing how we're all feeling, and you have that sense of being part of something, God's there then. In fact, we know in the Bible there's a verse that says God inhabits the praises of his people. It's as if when we worship, we sort of create a God-shaped space that he can come into. And I certainly feel that often when we sing, not always. Sometimes it's a bit harder work than that, isn't it? But it's great, or can be really, really great like that. But the other part of worship where I definitely encounter God is in communion. When we share bread and wine. And I think there's a number of ways in which I encounter God in that. Firstly, isn't it fascinating that Jesus says to us that we share bread and wine? Not grain and grape, but bread and wine. In other words, what we share together in communion is a collaboration between what God provides in creation and what we are able to do. So it takes skill to turn grape into wine, and it takes skill to turn flour into bread. And so there's something collaborative happening there. It's what we bring and what God brings are coming together. There's that sense of we're in it together with him. And I feel that very intensely often. I also love, and I have to say this is one of the disadvantages of being a bishop, because I love when we come forward for communion, or if you are in a tradition where you stay seated and it's brought to you, you have empty hands that you offer. And it seems to me that is such a picture of how I feel much of the time, that my hands are empty and I need to receive what God has for me. And as I receive the bread, as I receive the wine, I have that sense of being filled, being equipped. There's no coincidence that these sessions are called filling stations, and part of that filling is the presence of Jesus. And one of the ways that he told us we can experience his presence is through communion. It's interesting actually, isn't it? Because different traditions call that act different things. Now, Holy Communion, and the focus there is on what we do together. It's a communion. Other people might call it the Eucharist. That's a Greek word for thanksgiving, where the focus is on us saying, thank you, God, for all you give us in Jesus Christ. And the Mass. Now, that the word that comes from what happens at the very end of the service when we are sent out, the dismissal. It's the Latin word for dismissal. And there the point is actually that we are drawn in order to be sent out. It's not just so we can all have a nice, warm, cosy feeling together with Jesus. No, we get sent out back into the world to take his life where it needs to be. So I find myself encountering him very much in those acts of worship. Prayer would be another thing which is an important part for me. And I've discovered that I'm not a naturally disciplined person. And actually it helps me having a structure to how I pray. Yes, of course I do pray when I'm desperate or when things happen through the day. Yes, of course. And I'm sure God hears those prayers. But for me, actually having a time of day and a form, a place that I pray and a form in which I pray actually helps me. It's a bit like having a rhythm. In music, it can't all be melody. It has to be rhythm as well. And for me, that combination of speaking out my prayers, but actually within the framework of a rhythm that works for me. I'm a lark. Ellie, my wife, is an owl. So for me, it needs to be in the morning. She can do much better in the evening. But finding a rhythm that works for you, I think, is really important as a place to encounter God. And it certainly has been for me over the years. And I think when we pray, sometimes God changes things, but very often the first thing he changes is my attitude. or my perspective. You know, I've got all sorts of ideas about what he ought to be doing to other people, but he very often, when I pray, seems to start with me. And he knows best. So learning to see things as he sees them, in particular learning to see people as he sees them, seems to me one of the real fruits of prayer. I didn't actually have this on my notes, but it occurred to me as we were singing earlier on, and I realised that one of the places where I have definitely encountered God is in suffering, and in particular actually in death. My dad died the week before I was ordained. He was really, really proud of me being ordained, but he didn't survive to see that happen. Prior to his death, one of my sisters-in-law died at 32 of ovarian cancer, and in both cases I was able to be with them very shortly before they died. And I mean, I miss them both terribly. It's a tragedy for me that my dad is not here to experience me being a bishop, because he would have been, actually, it'd have been impossible. So that's probably why God didn't let that happen. But anyway, it was a tragedy. But in both cases, they had a strong Christian faith, and somehow, as they came near to death, being with them, I felt closer to heaven. Does that make sense? So almost as if they were on a kind of threshold of moving from this life to another life. They had complete peace and confidence about that. And as I stood with them on the threshold of stepping through into a new life, it was as if I experienced something of what they were to experience, at the same time as crying my eyes out. And there's something about, it's not just the happy times where we encounter God, because what kind of a God would it be if he were only any good for when the sun is shining? He is a God who knows all about suffering. He is a God who knows intimately about suffering. He's a God who, in Jesus, embraces suffering and defeats it. And I have certainly known and encountered him. I would never choose it, because the cost seems too high. You would never choose to suffer in order to encounter God. But it seems to me, certainly in my experience, that that has been the case. And I've seen that many times in others, going through really tough times in life. And often they seem to be given a strength and a confidence in God's grace and goodness that is extraordinary. So don't be afraid to acknowledge that God is there even when it's really black and difficult. Another time when, by the way, I'm getting to near the end of the list now, you'll be glad to know, but another time when I have encountered God is when I have taken my courage in my hands and shared my faith with others. When I do that, I find somehow God feels closer. Sometimes it's in a very practical way, that you're given the words to say that seem to be appropriate for the person that you're talking to. And I think it's because he likes it when we talk about him. He likes it when we share our stories with others. Most of us don't think our story is up to much. It's very tempting to try and embellish it, you know, make it a bit more dramatic than it actually felt at the time. But actually, the stories we tell about our faith, our encounter with God, are very powerful. We live in a society, in a culture, which is not as sure as it once was about what's true and what's not true. But we live in a culture which is fascinated by what is real. And when we speak with reality and authenticity and honesty about our own story, people are fascinated. We tend to imagine, oh, no, that, you know, they wouldn't be interested, or it's not very, whatever. But they are. People are fascinated by, I mean, I bet lots of us have had somebody say to us something along the lines of, I wish I had your faith. I bet you've had, a number of you have had somebody say that once. I wish I had your, people find faith very interesting. And when we tell our stories, we invite them to have a little insight into what faith feels like from the inside. There is no more powerful thing I think we can do. And when we do that, I certainly have felt close to God in doing that. The last thing I wanted to mention was that I find myself encountering God when I put my talents, my gifts, into practice. When I do the things that I can do for him and for others. I'm sure you've all seen Chariots of Fire. You might remember Eric Liddell, the runner. He talked about when he runs, he said, I feel God's made me to run. I'll probably quote it wrong, but essentially he says, God's made me to run. And when I do run, I feel his pleasure. And I do think I've certainly felt, I'm not a runner. That's not the particular sphere in which I've felt this. But when I do something that I'm able to do, and I do it for others and I do it for God, I feel his pleasure. And it seems to me all of us have things that we are made to do. And if you've not yet worked out what that is, I really want to encourage you to listen and to pray that God will show you, what's the thing that he's made me for? I doubt that it'll be running for very many of us. Not that I could be mistaken, but it will be something. You see, I do think there are some of us who think, well, not me, I'm the exception. He didn't make me for anything. That is not true. Remember those words from the Father. You are my beloved, and with you I am well pleased. God says that about every one of you. He is well pleased with you. There will be something that he's made you for, and you need to find out what that is and do it. Because when you do, you'll feel his pleasure. You'll feel close to him. You'll know he's there. Sometimes it won't be something that you particularly would have chosen. Many of the things that I do not choose to do, or would not choose to do. But I've been given an ability, I've been born with something, my upbringing has equipped me for something, or I've been given a gift by the Holy Spirit that enables me to do something. However, though, that ability has come, it's our Christian duty, I think, to seek to put it into practice. And as we do, we will encounter God. I used to be the personnel manager for an oil refinery. Part of the job was negotiating with the 5 trade unions that operated on that site. And that particular organisation had a history of both sides trying to get one over on the other. You know, they were each as bad as each other, really, over the years. So there wasn't a great climate of trust, shall we say. And there was I as the management representative in these conversations. And every day I went to work, I used to stop at the church, which was between where I lived and where I went to work, and I would pray. And I found myself increasingly being drawn to some advice that Jesus gave his disciples before he sent them out into the world. He said, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Oh, that's a good start. So just in case you thought it was going to be easy, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Therefore, you need to be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. And my prayer for myself is that whatever I do, I will be as wise as I can be about it, but also as innocent as I can be about it. That my wisdom, my insight, my ability will never turn into manipulation. And my innocence will never become a kind of doormat. That I will manage to hold those two things together, as it seems to me Jesus did. And that my life will be one in which I try to make a difference by being like him, by being wise, but also by being innocent. So those are some of the ways in which I have encountered God. I think we're going to have a song again now. Geoffrey told me earlier, although you looked a bit surprised then, Geoffrey.
No, that's fine.
Okay. And we're drawing, how are we doing for time? We've got a bit more time, haven't we? What I'm going to suggest you might like to do is, at your tables, just ask one another, have you ever known a time when you would say you've encountered God? And hear one another's stories that you have to say about that. A time when you would say, for me, I don't quite know how, don't ask me to explain it, but I do think I encountered God in that place or in that way. I think that would be an encouraging conversation for you to have with each other. The other thing which I'm very happy to do, and I think others would be as well, if you're somebody who longs to encounter God more, then I would love to pray for you, and others would as well, I'm sure. So I think is perhaps we go over there, Geoffrey. So we'll sort of hover or linger or whatever the right word is, over there. And if you're someone you're thinking, I'd like to be prayed for, pray that I would encounter God, I'd be delighted to, together with others, to pray for you in that way. Might be to encounter God for the very first time. It might be that you're not actually sure that you ever really have encountered him. Maybe it seems an awful long time ago since you can really be sure that God was there. Or maybe you just have a feeling that, no, there's something, I'm on the edge of something. I don't quite know what it is. I think God's calling me forward into something different or new. Then we would be happy to pray with you that would be something that he brings himself into your life in a new way. Let's just pray, shall we? Father, we thank you that you are a God who steps into this world. You don't leave us to our own devices. You sent Jesus to demonstrate and bring your love and your forgiveness. You send your Holy Spirit to make yourself present with us here and now. And you trust us to continue to share your life and your love with the whole world. Lord, may we be open to all the encounters with you that you want to bring into our lives. Forgive us for the times we've not noticed or turned away, been unwilling or unable to respond. Help us to open our hearts and our minds to receive you. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.